Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo, Pastor Tony Alamo, and we're in reading through the Bible. We're in 2 Samuel, chapter 19, and there are 43 verses in this chapter. Then we have a couple of letters, and then also we have part 7 of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And right now, let's all go to the throne of the Lord to ask Him to anoint this tape, to anoint the speakers, whoever is going to speak or read on this tape, and Lord, open the hearts and souls and the minds of everyone to receive it for more life, more of your life in them, and less life of themselves. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's begin with the letters.
The first one's from Panorama City, California. Dear Brother Alamo and fellow workers, thank you a million times over and over for the book sent to me on the Messiah. This testimony is in long time coming to you and your fellow workers. Ever since I received the booklets, The Messiah, God has blessed many people around the world. First, in the church where I attend, as everyone had gotten a better picture of who Jesus Christ really is. Some have had a greater desire to know Jesus Christ better in their daily walks with Him.
You see, it's one thing to be able to receive messages from the Lord and to know the Scriptures. And then it's quite another thing to distribute it throughout the world, because a lot of people write and all they do is send it to a publisher, and the publisher just puts it on the shelf. Go ahead.
Some have had a greater desire to know Jesus better in their daily walks with Him, and even experienced Jesus' manifestation of Himself to their families and friends. The many missionaries have come through to give their report of what God is doing on the mission fields, of getting souls saved and miracles being performed. We rejoiced and praised God for the work being done. One missionary took some of the booklets with them to teach from them as to who our Lord is. She just returned a few days ago from Africa, and gave her a great report that teaching from the Messiah book brought about a great harvest of souls being saved and many healed of different types of diseases. Praise God for this beautiful report. Thank you for the many booklets of the Messiah. I myself have studied the book and find it very enriched with God's loving word. My prayer is that every Jewish person who will read this booklet, The Messiah, will find Jesus Christ our Lord, that they will find Jesus as their personal Savior. Thank you, Evangelist M.H. from Panorama City, California.
Praise the Lord. Not only the Jews, but everybody becomes a spiritual Jew when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people have received the Lord by in Africa and all over the world. The Philippines and India, from reading the Messiah book. Amen.
Amen.
We have that in so many different languages. Just call us if you want it in any language, and we have it, okay? And if we don't, there's a lot more languages, but if we don't have it, just like the other day, they told us that the Taiwanese, they wanted us to print a Messiah book in that language. Well, we found out that they speak Chinese, and we already have that Messiah book, all right? We have Japanese, German, Japanese, Chinese, Spanish, Greek, you name it. And if, I think we have it in Russian and Portuguese, all kinds of languages. So just call in and for them, and they're free. Okay, what else?
The next letter is from Accra, Ghana, Africa. Dear Pastor Alamo, I am sending warm greetings to you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, grace, mercy, and everlasting life that never fails. I hope when my humble letter reaches your ministry, it may find you in the best of health in our Lord's blessings, for these are my best and most sincere wishes for yourself, your family, the congregation, and your wonderful ministry. God bless you all. Thank you very much for your great book, that is, The Messiah, as well as the literature. I receive them with joy, and I am praising the Lord for your great life and vision. I am praying for you regularly in my daily prayers. I am doing very good ministry while distributing your gospel life literature and proclaiming the good news. Many have given their lives to Christ by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are being added to the church. Praise be to Him alone. Things are going on in a smooth way, and the Lord is giving me a great chance to reach many places in winning precious lost souls for His kingdom, thanks to your literature. In Ghana, there are three religions. We have the Christians, the Muslims, and the traditionalists. I am trying very hard to spread the word of God to the people who are not Christians so that they will learn the word of God and accept Christ as their personal Savior. And together we can raise the roof of the kingdom of God and cause the angels in heaven to continually rejoice, as you said. Pastor, there are many people who need the word of God every day, but they do not have materials like tracts and Bibles to read. So I need 250 copies of tracts, 60 of the Messiah, as I found out that it is very important, and every Christian needs it to grow in Christ, and about 30 Bibles. Anytime I win a soul, they say they want to read the Word of God every day, but they do not have Bibles, and they do not have money to buy them. So please, Pastor, the Bible is very important. Please help me with these materials to win souls for the kingdom of God, and the Lord will richly bless you and your ministry. Pastor, I want to raise a soul-winning team, so pray for me so that I will be able to do that. Pastor, I would like to end here. I look forward in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to hear from you again. May the Lord bless you and your ministry for the good job you are doing and give you long life. Amen. Yours to do the will of God, I.A. from Accra, Ghana, Africa.
All right. Praise the Lord. That's very nice. And so far we've been able to keep up with the requests for Bibles and tracts and tapes. But the work is expanding, and so if the Lord lays it on your heart to tithe, donate some money here at this church, if the Spirit is feeding you in this church, well, then send the finances in if you can, and that way we'll be able to expand even further throughout the world, because it's for sure when people read this literature, they're going to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. And well, if they're devils, well, of course nothing can win their souls, but we have evidence that millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people have been saved from this literature. All right, that makes it very true that the Lord is working through myself and the other people in this church, because they're the ones that are packaging these things up. They're the ones that are out working on different jobs and sending finances in enough for us to print all the literature, and it's just everybody's working hard to get to win souls, to establish the kingdom of heaven in this world, all over the world. All right, let's begin now with Chapter 19, 2 Samuel, with its 43 verses, commentary, and own translation. Okay, then let's go.
Joab reproving David's lament for the death of his son Absalom, King James Version, verse 1. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." Verse 2. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. Verse 3. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle.
This is horrible on a day of victory that they... That's just the same feeling I get, you know, after the Pope... after God destroys that wicked Roman Catholic organization, that cult and its government and media, it's written that many people will be weeping for that thing. This is like Antichrist. They're weeping over the Antichrist. And you see them doing that, and it's such an abomination. And this man was trying to kill David and take over the kingdom by lying to people. And David's mourning about it. This was very, very wrong. Okay, and the people were feeling ashamed, you know, because they were in their hearts feeling happy about the victory and then ashamed because that the very one that was causing them so much trouble was now dead. What mixed emotions, amen? Okay, go ahead.
Verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Verse 5. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines. Verse 6. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well.
A beautiful message. Amen. That's gorgeous. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 7. Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now.
Oh boy. That's the spirit of the Lord right there. Okay, keep going.
Verse 8. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent.
This is just so good. You know, I love this. Amen? Because so many people, you know, when their enemy dies, they just say, well, bless his heart. We had that piano teacher the other day saying, you know, the Pope is dead. She said, I know, bless his heart. And so I told her, well, you know, it's too bad that he wasn't a born-again Christian, amen, born of the Spirit so he could go to heaven. Well, maybe the Lord revealed himself to him in the last moments of time. And I says, no, because he's blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And there's no forgiveness for him on this side of eternity, or anybody else for that matter, or in the world to come. And she just looks stunned, you know, that I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I have the, it's not an attitude, but I have the Word of God, and I'm telling her what the Word of God says. And she's supposed to be the choir director and the in charge of all the musical affairs at this huge church in Texarkana. And she's been staunchly there for many years. And they just don't know the Word of God. And she said, well, what did he do? You know, I've never heard him blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I said, were you there when he, all the time that he talked? I mean, of course not, you know. Some I have, he said it, where did he say that? And I said, in the Los Angeles Times, all over. Some of the, we're putting out a piece of literature of all the blasphemous things that he said, and we're putting the documentation of where he said it and when he said it so that you can look it up to see if I'm not printing the truth or not. I mean, this man said it himself. Many derogatory statements about the Bible. He said that even that Genesis is a myth. Do you believe that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said that evolution was to be believed. Is that not blasphemy?
Yes.
My God. And the Jews are joining themselves and have connected themselves to the Vatican and all the Catholic dioceses throughout the world. You see the Jewish Federation right in the same office as the Catholic Defense League and other Catholic organizations, the Catholic diocese. In New York, you go in there and look, and here's the Jewish Federation right in there with them. And here they're saying that Moses, his writings are a myth. And that's not blasphemy? The Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit came down upon the waters, descended, and brought forth life here in this world. And that didn't happen, that some eyeball rolled up from the ocean onto the beach and grew an eyelash. And then after that, some bags under the eyeball. And so on and so forth. It's insanity. And the Pope is supposed to be a Christian? No, he's a political, instrumental in putting together the New World Order, the order that is against God. Now, because of the fact he says it's a myth, he's the one that's taken the Bible out of the schools. He's the one that ordered that. And he said, oh, and he preaches Jesus. Well, don't you know that liars always say, I didn't do this, and then they go and do it. Amen?
Amen.
But to try to tell somebody that has been so perfect all their life, like this piano teacher, something about the devil. Listen, I can tell you about the devil. I was possessed with him at one time until the Lord saved my soul. Amen? For around 30 years, I was one of his key men on earth. And then the Lord came and got me. And when I saw the light, I repented. And I've been serving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength since then. Okay? And so this literature should be out if everyone in this office will get busy today with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this literature will be out probably by tomorrow morning or for sure, hopefully tomorrow evening. Amen?
Amen.
We'll be printing it. And you'll see all these blasphemous statements. And then when you turn on all the networks, you'll see them still mourning over this satanic person. And the Bible warns us about when they're speaking good things about people. What does it say? That what? Beware?
Let me say, so did they of the false prophets.
Yeah. He says, beware of all those that men speak well of, because they spoke the same way of the false prophets. All the false prophets, the world speaks well of them. But the Bible states that the world hates us. Amen. If they hated me, the master, they're going to also hate his followers. Because the followers are no better than the master. So so the world, you know, the world system, like the Pope and the Vatican, all his constituents, and all the people of the world that follow them hate us. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. We can't but serve both good and evil. We have to hate, love one, and hate the other. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so they hate us, and the proper and righteous thing for us to do, Jesus said, was to hate them. And the psalmist David says that he hates all the workers of iniquity with a perfect hatred, a hatred that is of God, because God hates them. Amen? You say God hates? Yes. God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Amen? We've got to keep saying the things of the Lord, you know, because there's so much of this love, love, love. If they, the Antichrist, love so much, then why do they hate us? Why do they hate God? Why do they hate his word? Why are they taking it out of schools? Why are they taking it out of the courtrooms? They're the haters, not us. We're not doing it. Why are they killing Christians? Why do they kill all those people at Waco? Why do they want to kill us? Why are they killing people all over the world that are Christians, that are that belong to the Lord? And why are they attempting to tear down a God and his kingdom here on this earth? Why? Because they hate. And they're hating the thing that is good. And we just hate that which is evil. And the Lord said that's what we're supposed to do. Amen? But most Christians are so wicked and so evil and so cowardly that they're ashamed to say that they hate. God says he hates. that which is evil. And his people, if we're going to be like him, we have to do the same thing. But we don't use carnal weapons. We use the Word of God to attempt to win their souls. And what they're calling it, a crime for us to preach the gospel, because they say that's against every other religion. And it is. And so we're making every other religion and the new, supposed to be the new world order, to make them evil. And they are evil. And so that's why we're supposed to tell the truth. And if you've lost that, you're a savior, the salt, you're not a person that has the saltiness in you anymore, well, then you become lukewarm. And for this, the Lord says, he'll spew you out of his mouth. He'll spit you out, because you're of no value if you're bland, if there's no flavor to you or savor. So, I mean, you have to call an ace and a spade, amen? You have to call a saint and a devil a devil. Now, these people proclaim that they are saints that are not saints, amen? Now, they mingle some true saints in with their, but they are attempting even to make Mary deity and to push Jesus aside. Deity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mary is not deity. She was just a little Jewish girl that God used as an incubator to bring forth a man-child that had the power of God, the Spirit of God in him. God himself was living in him. Had nothing to do with Mary other than that she was used as an incubator. We don't have incubators for any other reason to hatch chickens, right? But we don't fry the incubator, right? We fry the chicken. Or barbecued or whatever you do. So the and we have to eat Christ. We have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, amen?
Yeah.
Not Mary's flesh or her blood. Isn't that sick?
Yes.
It's blasphemy. That is the most blasphemous organization on the face of this earth. It's the Antichrist, and the Bible tells us that that's where the location is. And the people that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that this Antichrist is situated in the city of the seven hills, or the seven mountains. That's where it's all coming from. And they control the media. If you don't believe so, turn on the media, any one of those media channels, the news channels, and that's all they're talking about is how wonderful Pope John Paul, who says the Bible is a myth, they're parading him, still parading him around. They, when he was so sick that he couldn't even hold up his head, he had a hole in his neck to breathe through, they're parading him around the streets of Rome. And now they're parading him around on one of those slabs. And they're going to keep parading him around. And they're going to deify him even. They're talking about it. It's an idolatrous cult. It's the most dangerous cult in the world. He's the one that told Bush and all the other people to come up with a plan to, because we need to take over the whole world. We've got to get rid of all these powerful dictators in the world and put Catholics, Democrats into office there. So go over and bomb the place. But they'll kill millions, maybe Bush argued, if he did. Yes, but just think of all the billions of people that will save. That's what their attitude is. And I'm not making this up. I'm using statements that they themselves have made. They said, well, there's going to be a sacrifice of thousands upon thousands, tens of hundreds of thousands of people, but in the long run, it'll save billions. Is there any doctrine like that in the Bible? to go and kill people? No, it's to preach the gospel to them, not democracy. So anyway, let's continue on with 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter.
Verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. Verse 10, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?
Okay, now let's use the commentary, and let's continue on with the commentary all the way through, because there's 43 verses here, and we have quite a few pages of commentary, as well as part 7 of receiving the discipline of the Holy Spirit is not exactly short. It's a little bit lengthy,
yeah, but very important. Okay, go ahead.
Joab reproving David's lament for the death of his son Absalom. Then it was told Joab, quote, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom, unquote. Verse 2, the victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people, for the people had heard it said that day, quote, the king is grieved for his son, unquote. Verse 3, so the people went by stealth into the city that day, as the people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. Verse 4, the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, quote, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, exclamation mark. Verse 5, then Joab came into the house to the king and said, quote, today you have covered with ashes and with shame the face of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines. Verse 6, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you, for you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive, and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Verse 7, now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. David being restored as king. Verse 8. So the king arose and sat in the gate. When they told all the people, saying, quote, behold, the king is sitting in the gate, then all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled each to his tent. Verse 9. All the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, quote, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. Verse 10. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back? Verse 11. Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, quote, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Verse 12. You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? Verse 13. Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? My God, do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Verse 14. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, return you and all your servants. Unquote. Verse 15. The king then returned and came as far as the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. Verse 16. Then Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Verse 17. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Verse 18. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. Verse 19. So he said to the king, quote, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart." Verse 20. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. Unquote. Verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, quote, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Unquote. Verse 22. David then said, quote, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" Unquote. Verse 23. The king said to Shimei, quote, "You shall not die." Unquote. Thus the king swore to him. Verse 24. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Verse 25. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, quote, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Unquote. Verse 26. So he answered, quote, "O my lord the king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame.'" Verse 27. "Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your sight." Verse 28. "For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" Unquote.
Okay, I was just, during the course of this message, it's been one phone call after the other, and one of them was that a man was having a heart attack about a block and a half, two blocks away from us here, so I had to arrange for somebody to go. They wanted to know if we'd take him to the hospital, so I didn't believe that. I just believed that it was somebody undermining the message, interrupting it, attempting to break the spirit. And I was saying that there's a lot of people that think they're extremely smart in the church. They have a lot of, but they're very stupid because they don't believe that there's a devil, and they just believe in mocking and making fun out of people that are really of the Lord that are in the church. And stupid people, they don't have any recourse but to put on an attitude. So they walk around acting like they're smart or belligerent and so on like this, putting on an attitude rather than them believing the scriptures or learning and doing what the Lord says. You just see them walking around real crisp and brisk with their noses in the air. Then sometimes they're smiling, and then sometimes they're frowning, and sometimes they're giving people dirty look. They're schizoid. They're just stupid, very satanic and stupid people. And all they can do, the only recourse is that they can have an attitude. And they're in different moods. They're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They've never been disciplined by the Holy Spirit. They just have different moods, different mood swings throughout the day. But anyway, I just got a call back that just as I thought, and I told everybody in this room, and you can say amen to that,
amen.
That I just didn't believe it was that the man was really having a heart attack anyway, because I have the Holy Spirit to tell me things like that. But it's the devil. And the devil likes to break up he likes to break up services. Just like that's why we never allow dogs outside a church, because invariably they will start barking. And we don't allow babies to cry in the church. We just take them out into another room. That's because the devil can get into a helpless child and make him cry, or get into a dog and make him bark. And they can get into unruly people, and they start fidgeting around and cutting up in the church service. And so it's up to the pastor to put a sudden stop to him. There was a man in Los Angeles that had a church for several years. His name was Brother Smith, and he used to come to our church all the time, and we used to go over to his place once in a while also. And he said he was telling me a story one time how a bat got loose in the church when he was being anointed by the Holy Spirit, bringing a message. And he says, the church was just, this bat was dive bombing the people sitting in their chairs, and the people were afraid he was going to get tangled in their hair. And I don't know if you've ever seen a bat before, but they're black and they're like mice with wings, and they're black colored. And so this thing is, and they look horrible. I mean, they got real pointed ears and everything. I've caught a few of them when they were sleeping upside down in Montana. And in the town of Lewistown, that place is sort of cursed. Boy, there's rats there, all kinds of stuff. But it's got good soil. But anyway, so this bat's dive bombing, and people are screaming, and the whole service is getting totally, the spirit is broken. And so people are saying, what should we do? So they cornered this bat in a corner with a broom. And they said, what should we? It was crying. Brother Smith said, Tony, you would think it was an actual baby crying. It was so pitiful. It was just crying and crying and crying. And they asked him, well, what should we do? He says, kill the filthy thing. And so the person that had the broom swatted it several times until it lay helplessly dead on the floor. See, give no place to the devil. Amen? You don't let a devil or a baby, you just take him out of the service, all right? That's why we have special rooms in the church for that. But you go to some Pentecostal churches, and we're Pentecostal, in a sense. We're not like the other Pentecostal, a lot of Pentecostal churches, where they have wildfire, you know, they just like believe in tossing, they say tossing the babies up in the air and all that. We don't do that sort of thing at all, but we do preach the gospel, and we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and resurrection, and the miracles are still the same today as they were back in the days of the disciples, the apostles. And we believe that the devil interrupts the service, and we believe that the devil mingles himself among Christians in the churches such as ours. And we see him every day. We know who they are. And they're the ones walking around with attitudes. Yeah, they're very stupid. They haven't got, a lot of them don't even know how to do anything much except, you know, little menial chores, which are also important to do. But some of them are underage, and we just can't put them outside the church. And there's some of their parents are very good Christians, and so we let them stay here until they turn 18. And in some places, some of them are so bad that we have to put the whole family out. But you just don't give any place to the devil, to Satan. And you can feel the resentment, you know, when you say that, from the people that are of the devil. But I never put anybody out unless it's the Lord that they get so bad and the Lord says, put that person out. But at any rate, yes, there was nothing wrong with this man. He was ambulance came, they checked him out, and there's nothing wrong with him. Go home, or wherever you're going. It was just the devil. Okay, so now we'll attempt to go on again. All right, praise the Lord. Come on. These are important messages too. Amen?
Amen.
so you can learn the ways of the Lord and how the devil reacts and tries to break up services. People should even pray before they call in. Buster always does. He always prays before he calls in. Okay, then what else?
Verse 29. So the king said to him, quote, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land," unquote. Verse 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, quote, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house," unquote. Verse 31. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Verse 32.
See, all the devil can do is just aggravate you, that's all. Amen?
Amen.
But notice that Brother Smith had, the bat did get eliminated, amen, from the service. Okay, what else?
Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Verse 33. The king said to Barzillai, quote, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me," unquote. Verse 34. But Barzillai said to the king, quote, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?" Unquote. Verse 35. Quote, "I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king?" Verse 36. "Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward?" Verse 37. "Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over, my lord the king, and do for him what is good in your sight." Verse 38. The king answered, quote, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me I will do for you," unquote. Verse 39. All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Verse 40. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king. Verse 41. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, quote, "Why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household, and all David's men with him over the Jordan?" Unquote. Verse 42. Then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, quote, "Because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us?" Unquote. Verse 43. But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, quote, "We have 10 parts in the king. Therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king?" Unquote. Yet the words of the men of Judah were more harsh than the words of the men of Israel.
All right. All right, that was the 43 verses of chapter 19 in 2 Samuel. Now we have commentary.
Now Joab, the great military leader, had two brothers who were also famous soldiers, Abishai and Asahel. Joab proved to be the greatest leader of the three and was the commander of David's army throughout most of David's reign. There is no record that his troops ever lost a battle. Joab was a fearless fighter like his brothers. Unlike them, he was also a brilliant and ruthless strategist. His plans usually worked, but he was seldom concerned about those hurt or killed by them. He did not hesitate to use treachery or murder to achieve his goals. His career is historic of great accomplishments and shameful acts. He conquered Jerusalem and the surrounding nations, defeated Abner, and reconciled Absalom and David. But he also murdered Abner, Amasa, and Absalom, took part in Uriah's murder, and plotted with Adonijah against Solomon. That plot led to his execution. Joab set his own standards. He lived by them and died because of them. There is little evidence that Joab ever acknowledged God's standards. On one occasion, he confronted David about the danger of taking a census without God's consent, without God's command. But this may have been little more than a move to protect himself. Joab's self-centeredness eventually destroyed him. He was loyal only to himself, even willing to betray his lifelong relationship with David to preserve his power. Joab's life illustrates the disastrous results of having no source of direction outside oneself. Brilliance and power are self-destructive without God's guidance. Only God can give the direction we need. For that reason, he has made available his word, the Bible, and he is willing to be personally present in the lives of those who admit their need for him. The strengths of him and accomplishments are: 1. Brilliant planner and strategist. 2. Fearless fighter and resourceful commander. 3. Confident leader who did not hesitate to confront even the king. 4. He helped reconcile David and Absalom. 5. Masterminded the conquest of Jerusalem. His weaknesses and mistakes or sins: 1. Was repeatedly ruthless, violent, and vengeful. 2. Carried out David's scheme to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. 3. Avenged his brother's murder by murdering Abner.
David knew who he was given. He said, "Now, so take him out to the front line so he can be killed." He said, "Yes, sir." And so David knew who he was talking to. He knew that he would gladly do that. And then what?
4. Killed Absalom against David's orders. 5. Plotted with Adonijah against David and Solomon. Lessons from his life: 1. Those who live by violence often die by violence. 2. Even brilliant leaders need guidance.
See, that's the word of God. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. It's not often, but always. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
Vital statistics: 1. Occupation, commander-in-chief of David's army. 2. Relatives, mother Zeruiah. Brothers, Abishai, Asahel. Uncle, David. 3. Contemporaries were Saul, Abner, Absalom. Key verse, quote, "The king said to Benaiah, 'Do as he has spoken and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause.'" 1 Kings 2:31. Joab's story is told also in 2 Samuel 2 and 1 Kings chapter 2. He's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 16, chapter 11 verse 5 through 9, 20, 26, chapter 19 verse 8 through 15, chapter 21 verse 2 through 6, chapter 26 verse 28, and in the title of Psalm 60, 19 verse 4 through 7. At times we must reprove those in authority over us. Joab knew he was risking the king's displeasure by confronting him, but he saw what had to be done. Joab told David that there would be dreadful consequences if he didn't commend the troops for their victory.
Right, so he was a strategist. He knew strategically what would happen if David wouldn't follow, if he kept on with this foolishness of his.
Joab's actions are a helpful example to us when personal confrontation is necessary. 19 verse 8. David sat at the city gate because that was where business was conducted and judgment rendered. His presence there showed that he was over his mourning and back in control, back in business, business as usual. 19 verse 8 through 10. Just a few days before, most of Israel was supporting the rebel ruler, Absalom. Now the people wanted David back as their king. Because crowds are often fickle, there must be a higher moral code to follow than the pleasure of the majority, the pleasure of the crowd.
Right, because the crowd has their own opinion, their own ideas, their own philosophies, and so there is a higher standard that we are commanded to follow, and that's the Word of God. In other words, we have to reject what you think or I think or anybody else's thinks or what our opinions are and just go by the Word of God. And that's the only way we can become one body, okay, one spirit, one God, one Lord. That's all. There's no other way than that. Okay, then we can keep going.
Following the moral principles given in God's Word will help you avoid being swayed by the popular opinions of the crowd. 19 verse 13. David's appointment of Amasa was a shrewd political move. First, Amasa had been commander of Absalom's army. By making Amasa his commander, David would secure the allegiance of the rebel army. Second, by replacing Joab as commander-in-chief, David punished him for his previous crimes. 3 verse 26 through 29. Third, Amasa had a great deal of influence over the leaders of Judah, chapter 19, verse 14. All of these moves would help to unite the kingdom. 19, verse 19 through 20. By admitting his wrong and asking David's forgiveness, Shimei was trying to save his own life. His plan worked for a while. This was a day of celebration, not execution. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, that David advised Solomon to execute Shimei. 19 verse 21. David showed tremendous mercy and generosity as he returned to Jerusalem. He spared Shimei, restored Mephibosheth, and rewarded faithful Barzillai. David's fairness sets a standard for government that will be fully realized in Christ's righteous rule in the coming kingdom. 19 verse 24 through 30. David could not be certain if Mephibosheth or Ziba was in the right, and Scripture leaves the question unanswered. For the whole story on Mephibosheth, see also chapter 9, verse 1 through 13, and chapter 16, verse 1 through 4.
All right, that was 2 Samuel chapter 19, with its 43 verses, the commentary, and the... Of course, we read most of it through the translation. And how many minutes have we got now? 56 minutes. So I'm going to end this tape right now, saying to concentrate on these things, the different aspects of it. Keep your mind stayed upon the Lord. And then we're going to do another tape now, which will be part 7 of Receiving the Discipline of the Holy Spirit. And so until chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, this is Tony Alamo stating, praise the Lord and God bless you.